Well, good evening. It's good to see some familiar faces in here. I apologize. You have to look at my beanie hat hair. It is officially beanie season. Getting funny look. Well, if you have your Bible, open to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs, Jake, is our study in what? Wisdom, right? Mia, who wrote Proverbs? Right. Alicia, did anyone else write it? Yes, other guys wrote it. There's a couple other names, but I haven't taught you the name, so don't worry about that. But wisdom is not only knowing the right thing to do, but doing it, right? And so the right thing to do is to study the Bible. So let's study together. The right thing to do is to ask God for wisdom, because whose word is it? God's word. So who's the one who can explain it to us? God, right? So God, thank you for your word that you've given it to us, that we can read it and study it and know it, and not just know your word, but through it, know you. You said you've exalted your word above even your name, and that Jesus, you are the word made flesh. That God, by knowing your word, we can know you and see you in it. Not just the words on the page, whether in English or Hebrew or Russian or whatever, but see you and hear you come to life by your Spirit. So illuminate us. Illuminate your word to us tonight by your Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us. May a lamp unto our feet, that we might walk wisely in these last days and seek, like that song said in the cars, to seek your light even as the world gets dark. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Again, Proverbs shows, hey, that you can get rich by being wise. You can be wealthy by being wise. Proverbs, Solomon was that way because he was wise. But guess what? That riches, the things in this life that even Jesus said, right? Where moth and rust and thief break in and steal. These things fade. Different things. I don't know if you, in the markets, right? People put money into stocks and Bitcoin and currencies. And they make a lot of money, but then they hang on too long and then they're not worth it anymore. Big companies like Sears aren't worth it anymore. Even one day Amazon, believe it or not, probably will go by the wayside and not be so valuable anymore. Even Apple, one of the first $1 trillion stocks, or companies, I believe, will be worthless one day. But not a good name. Not having a reputation of saying what you do and doing what you say, of being a good person, of being a kind person, of being a godly person, someone who can be trusted. Someone, when they hear your name, if I say, Timmy Shanley, what do people think? What do your friends think? Well, I heard a story about Meemaw and how she knows you and what your reaction to one of your Christmas gifts might be. And it was a perfect picture of you. She knows what you're like. Well, that's the good name to have. And as Christians, whose name do we bear? Jesus' name. So if we have a bad name, who does that shine upon? God, right? That if people think we're bad, now, people are going to think one thing or another of you, but if you're a mean person and you say you love God, what might they think about God or Christians because of our influence? Now, we can never be perfect, but sincerely, we need to strive to be better. We need to ask God to help us by His Spirit to be a good example. But that good example, that good name, choose it over getting rich. Choose it over getting wealthy, the Bible says, and loving favor rather than silver gold. You know, our friends and our family have helped us out immensely these past 6-7 weeks of being unemployed. And as much as I value the monetary things that they've blessed us with, or, you know, like a friend buying me a computer, that's great and all, and I'm happy for it, but you know what means the most to me? Their love, their favor, that they would pray for me. They would ask me how I'm doing. They would text me. They would call me. They would say, hey, I'm praying for you, right? Or, hey, God put it on my heart to do this for you. That's what about, if someone loves me and never gives me any money, that doesn't matter. I'd rather that than they not love me and pay me. Although right now I'll take a boss who doesn't love me and gives me a job. But the point is that the favor is more important than the riches. The love is more important than the gold. And the Bible is clear about that. And guess what? The one who loves us the most has the most of those things. He says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that your Father in heaven invented gold. If he invented gold, he paves the streets in heaven out of gold. Man, his love must be awesome. His love is worth even more than that. Verse 2, the rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. And nowhere better to be reminded of this than probably at the DMV. Rich and poor have to go wait in line, right? Or at the IRS office, right? Rich and poor are dragged. Although the rich probably have tax lawyers and get away with it. But the point being is that riches don't last, right? And God made you and God made the rich man. The rich man is not a better person than you. Doesn't have more value than you. He might have more value in his bank account. He might have more value to other people. But in God's eyes, you are worth just as much as Elon Musk. You and Jeff Bezos, you and whoever else is rich before God. Guess who's richer? It ain't Jeffy. It's you with Jesus. But before God, why? Because he made us all. And that's the other thing. Rich people a lot of times feel like they made themselves. Look what I've done. I have that old poem, Ozymandias. I'm Ozymandias. Look on my works and despair. I used to joke and look outside my window and say that, and Ash would look at me like I was crazy as I looked out upon my freshly mowed field and car sitting there. Nope, God gave me all those things. I would have none of them without God. But the Lord is the maker of them all. You know, God lifts one man up and brings another man down. Verse 3, a prudent man foresees the evil, I love this verse, and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And if you get me talking about prepping at all, you get me talking about politics, I'll bring up this verse. Because to be wise, I liken it to this. You know, Mario, you'd remember this, walking down the streets in New York City. You walk down the streets in New York City and you see a stoop or you see a corner. And there's some rough-looking guys on that stoop, rough-looking guys on that corner. And maybe you're not a rough-looking guy, or maybe there's many more of them than you. You probably cross the other side of the road or say, oh, I forgot something back on 4th Street. And you turn around and go back down the street. Why? Because you foresaw the evil. There's some bad guys over there. If I keep walking, I might get beat up. So I will turn around and go the other way. That is wise. Now, people say, oh, no, you're a racial profiler. Well, I didn't tell you what color they were. Right? I don't care if they're white, black, brown, or blue. If they look tough, I'm not going over there. But even then, it doesn't mean you hate them because of that. It just means you go that there's a possibility of danger. I'm not going by danger. Right? Despite that meme you like, Mia, everything is not fine when the place is on fire, right? But it says the simple pass on and are punished. And I'll stop on this one because it says the simple, right? The naive. You know, I was listening to a podcast the other day with this former Special Forces guy who's in Afghanistan. And because there's children here, I won't tell you about the things that he saw and the things that were commonplace in this Muslim country. But what I will tell you is that he said, man, I was a kid from Idaho and I was naive. I knew bad things existed, but I didn't quite realize. And then when I realized, I went, oh, and I'm paraphrasing. But basically, we don't want to be naive. And I think a lot of times Christians are naive. We don't realize what the world is like. We don't realize that there are bad people out there. That person, yes, that person is evil, right? They can still be redeemed. They're not beyond salvation, but they're not to be trusted. They're not to be lifted up. They're not to be a confidant of yours, right? And I'm kind of going on a tangent, but the Bible says, like on Sunday, do not be unequally yoked, right? That as believers, our best friends should be other believers, right? Not that we're not friends with people in the world, but we can't trust them with the things of, hey, God's showing me this. They'll be like, God, showing you. They're going to lead you the wrong way. And it doesn't mean you can't be friends with them and talk sports or work or, you know, hang out with them. That's not what I'm saying. But don't be naive. And the naive, the simple, pass on and are punished, right? Again, I found another hiding spot of a cop today. I don't know what they're out. Maybe Christmas shoppers. But at the end of bird's eye all the way at the end before you hang right to the base. There's like a little dip, and sometimes people put campers back there. And there's a black city cop over there. I don't know if he's in city limits anymore. Unless it was the sheriff in an all-black car. But he's kind of sitting, facing, and you can't really see him until the very end. And it goes from 55 to 45 going that way. And I was doing not 55, but I wasn't doing 65. So I was already letting off the gas and braking, but I didn't like hard hit my brakes. I wasn't going to be naive and make it look like I was sitting. But I made sure I slowed down enough and made sure that I was talking to the kids and didn't look like a criminal. But, and we turned around and he didn't come after me. But I wasn't going that fast for someone for him to pull me over. I think he wanted someone in the other direction. But the point is, the simple pass on like nothing's going to get them. The simple are going to walk, keep walking down a road of danger, keep walking down a path in life that's wrong. They're going to keep doing a sinful action, like the Bible says, can a man take fire into his lap and not be burned? The simple, the naive, the foolish, the Bible would say, keep doing dumb things, right? There's a saying, play stupid games, win stupid prizes, right? And the Bible doesn't want you to win those prizes. The Bible wants you to be rewarded with the fruits of wisdom. So if you're wise, you foresee evil. You say, hey, the economy's getting bad. I should put some money away. Hey, they're starting to do these things at work. I should look for another job. Hey, politics is going this way. I should, whatever that is, be wise. Foresee the evil. And don't say, God, why am I in this trouble? And God's like, you saw it a mile ago, but you kept walking, right? I'm going to help you, but it's going to be painful. And next time, don't walk down the way. Like Jake said to me about the trash before, he didn't put the trash all the way out. And then he saw me fixing it one day. And he said, what'd you say? I'm not going to make it again, right? He realized, oh no, I took out the trash, but I didn't do it right. And my dad had to do it. I need to do my chore correctly. And he learned. And that wasn't foolish. That's just being a kid. That's just learning. But now if he does it now. But sincerely, Bible wants you to be wise. God wants you to be wise. I'll say it again. Don't check your brain at the door. By humility and the fear of the Lord, verse 4, are riches, honor, and life. Again, here we go. The Bible just said, prefer loving kindness. Proverbs 22, Mario. Prefer a good name. That's better. But it says here, if you're humble, you fear God, that's the way to get rich. That's the way to have honor. That's the way to have life. It doesn't mean that you'll be the richest man on the block. You might be the richest man because you have people that love you, because you have people that care for you, because you have family. But it's also saying that if God blesses you with riches and you found those riches in godliness, that's nothing to despise. That's nothing to say, oh God, I need to get rid of my riches. No, God gave you those riches. Use them for his purpose. Use them for his kingdom. Be generous with them, right? How could a missionary be sent if someone else didn't have money to send them? Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. You know, perverse kind of means twisted. There's a lot of that these days. Things are twisted. But their way is hard. Their way hurts. Their way catches them. Their way snares them like the animal in a trap. And I like how it says, he who guards his soul, right? That the idea that perverseness is perverseness of soul, perverseness of heart, perverseness of mind, of thinking, of way. You know that when you start looking at perverse things, you start saying perverse things, you start saying more perverse things. You start thinking more perverse things. You know why that this society is as perverse as it is? Because they did lesser perverse things, and then that didn't satisfy, so they had to do something a little bit more perverse and a little bit more perverse. It's like the curse words I said it when I first learned them when I was little. I would say one that was really bad, but a couple years later, that wasn't bad anymore, and I'd be making them up to try and make something worse. And it affects your soul. It snares your soul. It hurts you. It catches you. It hurts you. It says, he who guards his soul will be far from them. You have to guard your heart. You have to guard your mind. You have to say, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to be around that. Sometimes, speaking of unbelieving friends, or sometimes even just believers who maybe haven't reached that point of sanctification in the same area that you're being sanctified in, might be saying something or doing something, and you know it's not for you, you just have to get up and go. Say, hey guys, I'm gonna go now. You know, when I used to go to parties for my old job, we'd have like a Christmas party or a summer party. And I've said this example 1,000 times because I guess that's the easiest low-hanging fruit for me, right? I wasn't a Christian in high school. So I was the guy that you probably would have wanted to run away from then. But as the party went on and as the drinking got more and as people started to actually be drunk, that was my cue to go, okay, it's reached a level of perverseness that I'm not going to be around. Not that anyone was doing anything really bad, but it just wasn't a place for me to be anymore. And I wasn't rude. I wasn't like, you guys are drunk, I'm getting out of here. It was just, okay, it was good to see you guys. Have a Merry Christmas. Hope the family has a good time. I'm going home. I'll see you guys after Christmas or whatever it was, right? That there's a right way and a wrong way to do those things. And we need to guard our soul. And if we guard our soul, we're going to be far from the pains that other people are in. That people get hurt, have bad relationships, have bad things happen to them. Why? Because they did it to themselves. They didn't guard their soul. So you want to avoid those things? Guard your soul. Six. Train up a child in the way he should go. Why are you even listening to me? And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's my goal. Bible says it. If I train you up in the way you should go, my children, when you're old, you will be old one day. You're old now. You think you're old now. Preteen. Tweener. One day you'll be old. You'll be like Uncle Thomas on the cusp of 60. Now I got to tell him to listen to this because I don't want to be talking about my husband. But sincerely, as you get old, 43 like myself, you'll not depart from it. You know, a big reason why I got saved? Well, yes, Jesus. But as a kid, you know who taught me about the faith? My mom. You know who put me in Christian school? My parents. You know who brought me to church? My parents. I knew the Bible. I knew it was true. But I went my own way when I reached the age of accountability. But God saved me. God didn't let me go. Those things helped get me back on the right path. Those goads that my parents inadvertently put in my life by putting me around the church and the Bible and tell me about God. Despite their good example or bad example, it was what they taught me of the things of God. God was faithful to that and brought me back. And there's many other things in their prayer of other family, but it's true. And so that's my goal, is to train you up. That means you don't like doing it, but you're going to do it, right? When you get old, you're going to go and want to make a mess, and in the back of your head, you're going to hear your dad saying, ABC, always be cleaning. ABC, always be cleaning. And you're going to go, I'm going to go put away this dish. And you're going to be thankful that it's habit. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it'll be slobs and be like, Dad was, I don't know. But pointly, I was a slob and I don't want you to be a slob and I hate living in slobby places. Anyway, that's my soapbox. And I could probably use soap. The rich rules over the poor and the borrower, servants, and a lender. Dave Ramsey would like this one too. It's true. We're on the cusp of class wars these days. The half the country rejoices over a healthcare CEO being murdered because the rich rule over the poor. The rich say, you know what? I don't want to pay that bill. You know what? This is the price. Geico, the price kept going up. And I'm like, I have not had an accident. I've been with you 20 years. No, price going up, sir. Nothing we can do about it. Rich rule over the poor. Okay, so I found someone else. Guess what? Their price went up another year too. Rich rule over the poor, right? They make the rules. And the borrower is servant to the lender. This is why debt is bad. There's some good debt, right? Like, maybe. But you know what? If the bank wants my house, they'll take it. I still owe them. If they decide to change the rules, right? If they say, you know what? You paid so much and you're still making payments on time, but we want to sell the house. We want to divest and not do this anymore. And we can't find anyone to borrow the note. We got to sell your house. You know what it would take? It would take me finding money and a lawyer to stop them, right? I'd have to go through the court of law and spend money that I don't have. So you know what? If I don't have money, guess who wins? The bank. And the debt, right? The idea of being in debt, like Dave Ramsey says, right? Like, you don't have that wealth. Every time you get paid, you give that wealth away. So get out of debt. And ask Mr. Mario. He knows very much about getting out of debt. Did a great job from what I understand. I haven't seen the books, but heard the stories. Verse 8, he who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his anger will fail. You know, vanity, like a vanity mirror. It's those mirrors that ladies have, Ash, right? With the lights around them, and all the drawers for all the makeup, and all the vanity, right? Because it's vain. It's on the outside. It's how you look. You know, I look in a mirror and I quickly look away. And like the man in James, I forget what I look like. Because if I remember what I look like, I probably would not go out in public. But, you know, you get that pose, right? That one angle that you think you look good in. That's it. I'm skinny and I'm beautiful. I'm going outside and I'm maintaining this position. But if we sow iniquity, that's what we reap. If we sow sin, if we sow lacking iniquity, right? Like equality, and this is inequality. It's not only, it's like instead of a full cup, we sow an empty hole. We do things that are vain and empty and unholy. Most of all, iniquity in the Bible talks about unholiness. But if we do those things, if we sow them out, the best we're going to get is vanity. The best we're going to get is friends who leave us when we don't have the things anymore, like the prodigal son. The best we're going to get is going to have people that pretend to care about us. The best that we're going to have is that Instagram life where everything looks happy and looks wonderful. Hashtag blessed. Hashtag whatever. But our life is empty. We're unhappy. I mean, how many people you meet, not meet maybe, but people in the movies or people in fame who appear to have it all, appear to always be smiling and always be happy and be rich, but they're dead inside. They're addicted to drugs and they kill themselves or whatever. The rod of his anger will fail, right? That you only have as much power as you have influence. And you can see like the angry Karen at the airport screaming in their vain anger, but it doesn't do anything because they don't have any influence. Verse 9, he who has a bountiful eye will be blessed, and for he gives of his bread to the poor. You know, it's Christmas. What's that? Scrooge, right? I was going to say Scrooge McDuck, but what is it? The thing with Scrooge, what's that? Scrooge. Yeah, but what's the...
Christmas Carol.
Christmas Carol, thank you. The Christmas Carol, right? And he's a Scrooge, and he doesn't want to give money to anybody. And good old Tiny Tim, you know. But the lesson is that, man, when you have those riches and you give and you bless others with those riches, God's going to repay you more. That the person who wants to hang on to those riches is going to lose them, right? Like Jesus said, you're going to lose your life. But he who gives it up, that, you know, the rich, the bountiful eye is going to bless. Oh, what can I? Who can I bless today? Who can I miss today? I feel like I've got a friend who I felt like I've noticed that a lot in them lately, in their behavior, their back east and the things they've done and done for others. I'm like, I don't remember them being like that, but you know, it's kind of like that giving, that person who has the gift of giving and loves to give, right? But it's a little more than that. It's a little more like, how can I bless them? Not just so that I receive the gift of giving, but how can I bless them with what God has given me? That I'm not hanging on to what I have so much, but how can I use it? Verse 11, he who loves pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king will be his friend. King needs good advisors. You know, it's kind of like Joseph, right? Joseph got to the top because he was an honest guy. He was a pure of heart guy. He could be trustworthy. You want to excel in your job? Be trustworthy. You know, my boss left. I guess the other bosses didn't know me. They didn't want me. But my boss would have rather, you know, cut his leg off than let me go. And then he left. But that's okay, Trey. I forgive you. No, he's one of my good friends. But sincerely, be a good advisor. Be someone that's trustworthy. And you never know what court God will put you in and what influence God will, whose ear God will put you into influence, right? That you may not be president, but you'll be there. Hey, tariffs are a good idea. Or hey, you know, a bicycle could have three wheels and we'll call it a tricycle. Oh yeah, and you make $1 million. I don't know. But be a good advisor. Verse 11, the way you're a good advisor is by knowing God's wisdom and practicing it. Verse 11, no, that was what we read. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor. You know, God sees everything. God knows everything. He's not like Santa Claus, right? He knows who's been naughty or nice. But he remembers. You know, there's books in heaven written of the things we've done and said that will be opened. And thankfully, for us as believers, they'll be opened for reward, and the things we did and said outside of Jesus are magically erased, right? They've got that whiteout pen on them. But the person who goes against God, the person who goes against what's right, as hard as they try, whatever decree they make, their kingdom is going to fall. God's going to be against them. And I don't want God overthrowing my words. I want my words to be God's words. Verse 13, the slothful man says, there's a lion without. I'll be slain in the streets. I love this one. I'll make sure. Next one's a good one. But the slothful man says, there's a lion in the streets. Lion outside, I'll be slain in the streets. It doesn't say that the scared man says it. It says that the lazy guy. The lazy guy's got a million excuses. I'm not going to take out the trash. There could be a bear. But no one's seen a bear there in 35 years. No, I'm not going out there. I can't go into town. You know how much traffic there is? Okay, we'll take a bus, take a train, call an Uber. Right? That there's always, it's always a ridiculous excuse that the lazy person gives, right? They call in the work. They call out sick. They're like, my dog stubbed their toe yesterday. I can't come into work today. Your dog will be all right. Come to work. Otherwise, you'll be in the doghouse, right? And that's a good way to test whether we're being lazy or not, is to listen to the words coming out of our mouth when we're trying to get out of doing something. And I'm thinking now about all my excuses to not work out. Some are valid, like my knees, right? But others are, well, I could probably work out other things than my knees, you know? Yeah, exactly. I got arms. I could do like chin-ups, like just move my chin, right? There's other things I could do. But that's a sign of laziness, right? A lazy person is very clever, right? I think in a sense, my laziness drives me in some ways. I remember working at the video store and we'd have a lot of videos to open or vacuum pack or to put away. My laziness, because I don't want to do more work than I have to, I want to do as little work as I can while I'm on my shift. My laziness figures out the optimal way to do things. This is the quickest way to get it done. Just trust me, do it the quickest way and we'll be out of here. If you vacuum, I do this, we count this way, I would get the store closed in record time, right? 10 after 11, the store closed 11, 10 after the other managers, 11:30, 11:45. My coworkers come up to me and go, I like closing with you. Can I always close with you? Because we're done so quick and I can go home. They didn't care about the extra 45 minutes on the clock. They wanted to go home. So laziness can be used in a good way if you channel it right. But in the wrong way, it comes up with ridiculous things. Oh, I can't clean up. I can't do that. There's a lion outside. All right, so carry a gun. Bring a flashlight. You'll be all right. All right, this one. Children's bedtime. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit, for he who is detested by the Lord will fall therein. And we'll try and get to the next two verses before too late. But it's true. Sorry, babe, but I've known other women in my life. And the ones who say the most flattering things usually are the ones you don't want to trust. So, boys, listen to me. If a girl's talking you up, a girl is saying all the right things, saying all the sweetheart things. Girls, too. The guy who does this, too. Oh, baby, I love you so much, baby. Oh, baby, oh, baby, oh, baby. The most beautiful girl I ever did see. They're just trying to take advantage of you. Anytime someone flatters you, whether they realize it or not, they're trying to get something from you. An immoral woman, it's a deep pit. Their mouth is a deep pit. She might have pretty lipstick on. Her teeth might be all white. She might say the right things and go, blow you kisses. It's a deep pit. You fall into it. And guess what happens when you fall into a deep pit? You break a leg. You break your neck. You starve. You die. An animal gets in there, eats you. You're not getting out. It's like, remember Dark Knight Rises? Eat, eat, pasta, pasta. The big pit that Bane is from, they can't get out until someone throws them a rope. That's a great salvation story, but don't listen. They're immoral. God wants you to have the right person or no person at all. And he, and this is the worst part. He who is detested by the Lord will fall in. God detests people? God is love. God loves everybody. Oh, Proverbs says God detests people because they're wicked. And if she's immoral and you're immoral, or you're immoral and he's immoral, you're going to fall into a pit. And you did, because really you detested the Lord. You said, I don't want wisdom. I want the immoral person. I don't want God. I want the deep pit. Because God doesn't throw anyone into hell. We choose it. So don't choose it. Be wise. And like Joseph did, the way out, the way to not fall into a pit, I want to go to the Grand Canyon. I want to kind of look over the edge, but I don't want to look over the edge too close. I think at some point, the safest way to never fall in the Grand Canyon is to never go by the Grand Canyon. So don't go by the immoral woman. You know how she's immoral? The way she dresses, the way she acts, the company she keeps, where she is at 11 o'clock at night. Don't go near it. I don't know who that's a word for, because it's a word. Verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You hear that, children? Your heart? Foolishness is like that book of knots. It's tight. Your heart is tied up in knots of foolishness. And what's the thing that gets it out? The rod of correction. Now, this can be seen in two ways. The gentle way. That correction is like a rod. And when I correct you in word or in deed and show you the right way, it will remove foolishness. It will untie that knot of foolishness in your heart. That is correct. For the person who is least foolish, words will do the trick to untie that foolishness. You say, my dad said, I'm not going to listen to my foolish heart. My dad said, I'm untied. For the person who's more foolish, correction has another rod. This rod is called corporal punishment. This rod says, my foolish child keeps trying to stick the fork in the outlet. My foolish child keeps trying to set fire to his little brother. That's not my children. My foolish child keeps trying to run into the street. So what's the rod of correction? The appropriate rod of correction? The hard rod of correction. The one of, whoop, maybe a little spanking on the hiney. Whoop, maybe something else that hurts. That's not abusive, not punching them in the face, not doing it to bring blood or bruise, but to, hey, wake up. Not you, Timmy. He's sleeping. But hey, wake up. You're not listening. You're not hearing. I felt that. I didn't hear it, but I felt that. That's the rod of correction saying, don't be foolish. Hey, that's foolish. So when God does that in our lives, and believe me, he will. You want to know how I know he will? Because I'm foolish. I've done foolish things, and God said, stop that. And I've said, what? And God said, stop that. And I said, huh? This? And God said, stop it. And I said, ow. Okay. It's true. I wish my parents spanked me more as a kid. I remember getting spanked for one thing, and I didn't do it on purpose. Right? There was this flower bed in Florida, and I had my little big wheel, and I was driving around the driveway, and I backed over them, and I got spanked for that. I don't think I should have gotten spanked for that, and I think that's why I'm still bitter about it. Because it was an accident. Yeah, listen, but yeah, I was also like two. It would be different if I ran over. I was like, hey, look at the flowers, and I ran them over. But we all make mistakes as parents, right? And know this, that he who disciplines his children loves them. And God loves you. One more verse and we'll close. He who oppresses the poor, and when I see I have 2 minutes left, I go, wow, I can talk for 20 now. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives the rich will surely come to want. You know, there's kind of two angles to this, the two parts of the verse. There's people out there who oppress poor to get rich. There's a lot of people who are rich because they swindled other people out of money. They said, oh, I'm not going to pay you all that. Take me to court. I'm going to charge you more. Oh, rent's going up. Right? When it didn't have to, right? Sometimes it has to, and there's nothing wrong with making money. But how is it made? Right? It's like there's nothing wrong with making brownies, but are you making it with chocolate, or are you making it with poo-poo. You know, you're still making brownies, but what's the ingredients, right? You can still make money, but what's the ingredients to your riches? And know that if you oppress poor people, God sees. God hears, and he'll charge you for it. You know, it happens. And the second half of that verse, as we close, he who gives to the rich will surely come to the want. Why are you going to give money to the rich? It's like people like, all right, I don't know why this example comes to mind, but like Taylor Swift. How rich is Taylor Swift? She's this pop star, billions of dollars. You know how much she charges for tickets to her show? I don't know, but it's a lot.
Thousands.
Thousands. So a little girl with not a lot of money, or maybe her parents have money, will give this rich person who's far richer than her thousands to go hear her sing and dance and open her immoral mouth for an hour. And what does this immoral woman do? Well, she goes to get on a plane and flies away with your money. Or other things. I'll say it. Apple. You're paying extra money for something that's not worth it. Now, some of their products, cheaper ones, maybe you get a good deal. You find B&H or wherever, right? But why do you give people more money? Why do we feel like we need the shirt that says Balenciaga? That's a $10 shirt, but pay $2,000 for it. Because somebody else's name is on it, guys. I remember wearing a hat to the store. It had like my logo on it. Someone asked about the logo. I said, I'm tired of representing other people. I'm going to put my own brand on my hat, right? But that's the thing, right? With friends, too. You don't need to pay people to be your friends. You don't need to do what they want. You don't need to give them more of what they have so you can be in their circles, right? And the worst part is that you'll come to want. Oh, I saw Taylor Swift, but now I can't. I can't do anything. I can't pay rent. But Taylor Swift saved me. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. God doesn't want you to come to want, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And our shepherd gives us his rod and his staff of correction. And David says that they comfort me. So let his wisdom comfort you. Let his wisdom correct you. Let his wisdom speak softly to you and you would hear it before his wisdom has to smack you across the behind and say, stop it. You're going to fall into a pit. Amen? Amen. God, thank you for your word and your truth. And God, I know it's your wisdom. If there's anything wise in these past 35 minutes or so, it was you. So God, may it sink into all our hearts. Help us apply what we know and trust you more and listen to you, our good shepherd. God, bless our night. Bless our friends. Bless our family. Provide for the poor. And God, for those who are rich, enrich in you. May they be rich in good works. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until